All right. Hey, we're in the Invisible War series, week 19. So longest series we've ever done by far. We actually see an end in sight. We're going to be ending it here right around the middle of September. But we are just in this series completely built to give us tools to overcome the enemy, overcome Satan. This invisible war that we have with him as believers inside of our heads, our hearts, and our homes. We're on the home portion of this series. We opened up the home portion of this series with a statement that we all need to believe and live under the umbrella of understanding that God is as much in your home as he is here in this house. If you believe that, say a good amen. How many know we call this God's house? I don't necessarily like that too much because God is in every home. I mean, he is everywhere. He's not just confined to this building and doesn't wave at us when we leave. He goes with us wherever we go. And with that understanding, last week we begin to tackle the first area of our lives that is often used as a weapon of our enemy toward our homes, toward the destruction of our homes, toward the division of our homes, and that is our tongues. Right here, our mouths. So we dug into the tongue, equipping you with tools of understanding based on two very important keys to overcoming the enemy in our homes with our tongues, and that is this. Number one, to regularly remind ourselves that our tongue is supernaturally powerful. How many have been doing that? Reminding yourself to think before you speak, because we create with our words, and it's important to do that. Before we speak, we think. And then number two, use that power to speak victory inside of our homes. And that's a major statement that needs to be lived out in all of our lives. It's an important truth. So we kind of broke that truth down into two areas. What does that mean to speak victory inside of our homes? It means speaking victory over yourself. And we gave some examples of that, right? Your identity in Christ. To speak your identity in Christ. Don't just read it, speak it. And I pray that you've been doing that. If you've lost your sheet already since last week, we got a pile up of them over there on the Info Center. So we're going to keep putting them out there because we want it to keep coming out of our mouths about ourselves. And mirror times. I may have been looking in the mirror and just saying, what's up, beautiful? You are awesome. What's cooking, good looking? I mean, just saying, you are a man of God or you're a woman of God. You're going to make it today. And, writing letters to yourself, journaling to yourself, just encouraging yourself. And then the second part of that, we said speaking victory over others, that it's important to speak victory over others. And two practical subpoints inside of that we said to learn to speak victory. We got to hold the bad back, bridle the bad. Do you have that picture, Renee, of what it means to just wrap that around our tongue, right? And hold back the bad from coming out of our mouths. It's very important that we understand that in order to speak victory over others, we can't be speaking defeat over others. God's called us to hold the bad back. And today we're going to dig into the second part of that point 2B, that second point, which is this, getting the good out. How do we live getting the good out? If we can bridle the bad back, that's good. But how do we get the good out? That's what we're going to break into today. If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of James. Book of James in the New Testament, chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 2 and work our way down to verse 12. We're going to be reading out of the Contemporary English Version of Scripture here this morning. If you're following along with us on the app, we have the Scriptures provided for you there. We've got them for you on the screen here. We got you covered. James chapter 3, verse 2, here we go. All of us do many wrong things. Just nudge your neighbor with your elbow and said, all of us. All of us do many wrong things. But if you can control your tongue, you are mature and able to control your whole body. Wow. Verse 3, by putting a bit into the mouth of a horse, we can turn the horse in different directions. It takes strong winds to move a large sailing ship, but the captain uses only a small rudder to make it go in any direction. Our tongues are small too, and yet they brag about big things. It takes only a small spark to start a forest fire. The tongue is like a spark. It is an evil power that dirties the rest of the body and sets a person's entire life on fire with flames that come from hell itself. Drop down to verse 9. My dear friends, with our tongues, we speak both blessing and curses. We praise our Lord and Father, and we curse people who were created to be like Him. And this isn't right. Can clean water and dirty water both flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? Does fresh water come from a well full of salt water? Let's pray. God, we thank you for what we just read. There is powerful truth there. Lord, I don't know of a place in Scripture that talks about what we're talking about today outside of this particular portion of Scripture. And Lord, I pray that we see your heart behind this passage. And God, I pray that your heart comes to life in our life, in our habits, our decisions, in our mouths. God, guide me, I pray, as I strive with my words to simply be an echo of what you're saying to us, your people here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First of all, that's a powerful scripture, isn't it? I mean, just to kind of read that, all the practical stuff that we find in there, there's some powerful stuff in what we just read. And it seems that this text that we just read packaged together is asking us a very important question. Like if you put it all together, it seems like God through it is asking a very important question. And it's this: what are we going to allow out of our mouths? What are we going to allow out of our mouths? Blessing or cursing? Blessing or cursing? Renee, if you could put verses 9 and 10 back up there and highlight those two words, blessing and curses. Where it says, he says, my dear friends, with our tongues we speak both blessing and cursing. Like in one minute, we praise our Lord and Father with our mouths. But in the next, we curse people who were created to live their life after him. Like, isn't that what Genesis 1:27 says? We as people were created in the image and likeness of God, that we are to live our lives striving to be like God, to go after him and live in his word and his ways. And here we are as people, we praise him with one, but then we're going to curse people that are supposed to be encouraged to be live like him, but we're cursing them. And James sees this problem in the church in his day, and he says at the end of the verse, guys, this isn't right that we do that. We can't be doing both of those things. And that's why we must bridle the bad. Because if we speak curses like we learned last week, we're sowing curses. And if we're sowing curses, we're growing curses. And if we're growing curses, we're eating curses. And cursing, I want you to understand what I mean when I'm saying curses here. Cursing in Scripture, in this Scripture, simply means this. This is the raw Greek definition of that word that you see. It means to speak evil of or defeat to. That's literally what it means. To speak evil of or defeat to. It's not talking about a four-letter word. And I'm not condoning the use of four-letter words here on this platform. But what I'm saying is that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about using our words to tear down instead of building up. Most of the time, you're either tearing somebody down with your words or you're building someone up with your words. And I believe that I'm not alone in this room when I say, I want to get the good out of my mouth and instead of the bad. I want to be a builder and not a destroyer. I want to be a blesser and not a curser. I don't want curses coming out of my mouth. I want blessing coming out of my mouth. Because what does getting the good out biblically mean? Like, to bless others with my words, right? But what does blessing mean? What does it mean to bless others? Like, that highlighted portion of that verse that you saw, blessing and curses. That word blessing in the Greek, this is the word. The Greek word is Barak. And it's not saying Obama. The jokes are bad and they're free here at Journey Church. Barak, B-A-R-A-K. That word Barak means blessing, right? And the raw Greek definition of blessing in the Scripture, you find three definitions of it. And the first one is to speak well of. We're talking raw Greek. This is what these people, when the Scripture was written, saw. This is what they understood it to be. To speak well of. This is what the word blessing means. To speak well of. To pronounce, listen, divine favor and to declare good things. That's what it means to speak blessing to other people, to speak well of, to pronounce divine favor to, and to declare good things. Do you see that right there? Do you see a theme in what is required in order for blessing to happen? You see, speak, pronounce, declare. Do you see that this right here is actually necessary for all of that stuff to happen? If you want to live in blessing, Scripture says you've got to speak blessing. That's what it means. To be a blessing means you are speaking blessing. To live in blessing starts with you speaking blessing. That's what it is. But what does it do? Like, what does blessing others do? Like, what does getting the good out do? Like, I think that's very important, right? So what we're going to do, that's kind of what I want, that's the meat of this talk here today. What does doing that do? And it does three things, and this is going to be kind of our three points here. Number one, it's identity. If you're taking notes, just write these three words down because we're going to hit on each of them. Identity, ability, eternity. What does living a life, speaking blessing, getting the good out of your mouth do? Identity, ability, eternity. We're going to talk about those three things. First of all, identity. Identity. Here's what it does when you live your life in your home, speaking blessings to other people. It creates your identity to others. Your mouth creates your identity to others. The purpose of the tongue is to speak, to be heard. Right? We speak to be heard. And how people hear from you is how people identify you. It is how people come to know you, by what you say. It's the greatest avenue, psychologically proven, the greatest avenue that people have to receive from you. There are other avenues people can receive from you, but the greatest avenue for you to pour your life into somebody else, your feelings, your ways, your words, who you are, or as it comes, through your words, by what you say. So let me ask you this question, Journey Church. What is your identity to others? How do people perceive you and your identity to be to them? Like the people in your home, what is your identity to the people in your home, to the people around your life? I think a great practical way to find that answer, and I encourage everybody to do this. I think it's important that we regularly do this, to sit down with the people in your home, sit down with them and ask them the question, what kind of person am I to you? What kind of person am I to you? Ask your kids that, parents. Ask your spouses that. Ask those, if you're single, those that are close, those that are in your home more than other people. What kind of person am I to you? And as they answer that question, this is how they're going to answer that. A big part of that answer is going to come from them collectively putting together all of the things that they hear you say and creating a theme to it and giving you that. That's a big part of it. What do I normally hear them say to me? Not what you say to other people. What do you normally say to me? They're going to put all those words together, and that's how they're going to give you that answer as to what your identity is to them. It's very important that we create these times of self-assessment, because I think we can often give ourselves a lot of grace, but I think it's important to let those in our home assess who we are, because we can give ourselves a lot of grace. I can easily say about myself, I am amazing. I speak victory all of the time. I am one of the most joyful people on the planet. I smile all the time. I give nothing but encouragement to people. I don't have a problem with anger. And then maybe somebody in my family says, you know what? You're just an angry person. What? You know, I'm not. Go to your room. You know, it's just, one of those things. Let people ask you what your identity is to them. Because you may be here, and I'm telling you, that's how you're going to find out. A lot of times we can deceive ourselves very easily. Trust those in your home. Trust those to give you that identity. Because friends, we need that, friends. We need to understand that our identity is found in our words. And if you're somebody that pops off the mouth really easy, and you may be feeling that grip right now in this room like, oh man, I don't know how my family would perceive me. I want to give you some encouragement right now. You can change right now. Like this very minute, you can change your identity. Because if you change your words, you change your identity. So I want to give you encouragement right now. Change your words now. Decide now. I'm not going to be that person. I'm not going to allow that to come out of my mouth. I want blessing to come out of my mouth. I want to have an identity of blessing in my home. Amen. Number two, ability. Ability. Living your life speaking blessing gives ability. Proverbs 18:21. I know it says 18:31 on the screen. That was a typo that I did. I apologize. 18:21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. That word life in the Hebrew means the ability to live. That we have by what we speak. I know we touched on it just a little bit last week. By what we say, we give life to. We give life to that which we say. I made a statement last week that impacted apparently a lot of people because I've heard it repeated since then. And the statement that we can't speak words of defeat and failure and expect to live in blessing and victory. We can't do it. If we want to live in blessing and victory, we got to speak blessing and victory because we give life to that which we say. If we want to live in defeat and failure, then speak defeat and failure. But I want to focus on the other side of the coin here today, blessing and victory. Friends, our words can pave the way for our victory. Because our words of victory give victory. Watch me, according to the scripture, and God's word is truth, friends. Our words of victory give victory the ability to live and breathe in our homes. That's important right there. To be a person that regularly speaks victory. And not negativity. And somebody might be in this room right now and say, well, I'm not a negative person. Get off my back. I don't cuss out my family. I don't say those things to my family. I don't say mean things. Listen, it's not enough just to not say anything negative. I'm talking going next level on this. There's a next step here. We've got to take that next step and realize that it's not just not saying anything negative. We have to start speaking blessing in our home and over the people in it. So let me ask you this question. Are you regularly, spouses, are you regularly speaking blessing over your spouse? I didn't ask if you're not saying anything negative. Are you regularly speaking blessing over them? Because as somebody that will be married now for 18 years, by any means, that is not a long time, but as I've learned in 18 years, it can be easy just to go through the routine and the motions with those that we love. Because how many know our spouses, we can easily just take for granted the fact that they're just there. And they're with us. And sometimes those closest to us can just become they're like the only people that can become a soundboard for us when we're stressed out. And so we can often just at the end of a bad day just unload all of our stresses and negativities and just like, oh, all of our challenges. And then forget that this is a person also that God has placed in my life, not just to be a sounding board for my bad, but also I'm supposed to be here to speak blessing into them. And we forget that quite often, friends. Are you regularly speaking blessing over your spouse? Do you want victory in your marriage? Then speak victory into your marriage. Are you often found, parents, speaking blessing? Are you often found, parents, speaking God's, pronouncing God's divine favor over your kids and over their future? It's very important that we understand this, that this is our responsibility as parents, friends. My wife and I, we pray every single night with our kids. You know, just kind of a bedtime closeout prayer time. And then when they go to bed, there are times my wife and I are sitting in bed, and at different times, I mean, we'll kind of feel a prod just to go into their rooms while they're sleeping. And I'll kneel at their bed. And I'll put my hands on them, and I'll just say, God, I'll feel just compelled to pray for them. And I'll say, God, I pray for them and their futures, and I pray for the jobs that they're going to take and the goals that they want. And God, I speak that favor into their lives, and I pray the right friends come along in their life that they would be influencing them, right? Because how many know there's going to be bad friends that are going to want to attach themselves to them? And I just pray for the right circle around their lives and guide me as a parent. And I start praying for their spouses. Somebody say, well, they're only 12 and 13. You know, I don't even know who they are. I don't know who they are. But why not start praying now for them? I don't know where they're at. I don't know how old they are. I pray they're around the same age as them. But, you know, wherever they're at, I just pray, God, maybe they're going through a bad time right now. I don't know them. Maybe they're in a situation in their home where they really need you to come through for them. And so I just pray for them, and I speak blessing over their spouses. I mean, how many think, man, if we started doing this as parents a little bit more, we're going to start to see that stuff. Praying over your kids. And I remember one time I was praying just a few weeks ago this. I'm like, I'm just speaking that into their life. And God said, don't ever stop telling me this. This is great that you're telling me this, but I want you to also take it a step further. Tell them what you're telling me. Like, speak that into their life, because I've really never did that. I mean, we have talks, but I've really never spoke that into them. I speak the right spouse into your life. I speak blessing into your future. I pronounce divine favor. See, we need to be a people that pronounce divine favor. Somebody say, well, what does that mean? At the end of every wedding that I have the privilege to do, I always say, I now pronounce you husband and wife, man and wife. I say those things, meaning I now introduce you to each other in this new way as man and wife. And that's what it literally means. We are pronouncing, we are introducing people to the divine favor of God. How many know that our family goes through hell sometimes, that life also attacks our family, that our family can be stressed, and it is our job to introduce them through our words to the blessing and the favor and the presence of God that is around them. If they're going through a bad time, you need to be the one to say, hey, I want to encourage you. God is around you right now. Let me introduce you to the presence of God that surrounds you. Let's tackle this. Let's pray for this. Let's get you through this problem that you're going through. If we do that stuff, what do you think's going to happen? Victory's going to start happening. Parents, are we doing this regularly? If you're not, you need to. And I feel I need to say this too. Words give healing the ability to live. Words give healing the ability to live. If you have hurt someone with your words, and chances are, I'd say 100%, all of us have. We took a poll here just last week on the app, and I believe it was something around 80-something percent. I don't No, but it was an overwhelming majority of everyone here that said, yeah, I have hurt somebody with my words just in the last week or month. And I regret it. I wish I could take it back. We all experience that. And if you've hurt someone with your words, let me encourage you today. Don't let pride keep you from healing them with your words. Just like our words can hurt, listen to me, our words can heal. Apologize. Have you ever felt the struggle to apologize? Anybody? 25% of us. The rest of you, I need to hang out with you because I struggle. No, I know. We all struggle, right? We all struggle to apologize. Have you ever felt that struggle? Like something is holding you back from righting the wrongs that you have done. You know what I'm saying? Where it's like, what is that? What is that feeling? Like, I'm a very critical thinker. So I'm like, what is that? So I started to dig into the psychology of that. And psychologists are baffled at it. They've tried to define this struggle because it doesn't make sense in the context of humanity. People that were created, we were created with an instinct to be a community, to commune with each other, to flow in unity with each other. We were created with that instinct. So why is there times where we want to divide, where there is a struggle to come together when there's a problem? Why is there a psychological barrier to apologize? They've tried to go into that struggle to define it, but they come up short every single time. And even the most brainiac of psychologists end up calling it, listen, this is what they call it, it's just something called the mysterious battle between our own feelings. They said it's a mystery. They don't know why we want to divide, because we weren't made to divide. So they call it a mystery. I think it's deeper than that. I don't like the word mystery. I think let's call it what it is. I think it's supernatural. I think that we have an enemy that has a heart and a motive to divide. Now, a psychologist isn't going to put that in their psychological works or their thesis, but we know what it is. It's supernatural. We have an enemy that has a heart to divide, to pull you away. I want you to recognize this, friends, for what it is. It is Satan, friends. When we sit in a moment where we feel the difficulty to want to apologize, know that that feeling is your enemy pulling you to be distant from the person that God is calling you to become harmony with, to become in unity with. It is the enemy. Let's call it what it is. And let's not let pride keep us from doing that, friends. I'm telling you, that is the heart of our enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul starts off with a statement that you rarely hear him make by saying this, I am afraid. You rarely hear Paul afraid of anything. But he says there's one thing that really brings fear to me. This is how passionate that he is about this thing that he's about to say right here. I pray that we can just see his heart in those words. I'm afraid, friends, and here's what he's afraid, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, he's afraid that says that your minds, he's talking with passion to the church here, that your minds will be led astray from. Led astray from. Led astray, say it with me, from the simplicity and purity of our devotion to Christ, of our devotion to His ways, of our devotion to the people that He has called to be in our lives, that the enemy will lead us astray from. He wants to divide when God wants to bring together, because God knows the power of together, and so does the enemy. The enemy knows together we are unstoppable. The enemy knows that united we stand, divided we fall. The enemy knows together we can do anything, and apart we can do nothing. The enemy knows, friends. The enemy wants to divide. It is important that you and I realize the heart and motive behind our enemy here. Especially in this part where we're talking about a weapon that he uses. He wants to divide every scripture in scripture that highlights Satan. I've been reading it and studying the Bible for nearly 20 years now. And I feel I can say with confidence, absolute confidence, that every scripture in scripture that highlights the enemy shows a heart to divide people. He wants to take you from people. He wants to take you from your relationship with God. He wants to take you from your relationship with your spouse. He wants to take you from your relationship with your kids. He wants to take you from your relationship with those that are close to you. He wants to take you from your relationship with other believers. That is his motive and that is his cause. And listen to me this morning, Journey Church. You have the ability, you have been given the ability to either strengthen his cause or to weaken it. You have it right here. Robin Lindsay put something on our Facebook page that I had intended to use in these talks, but I'd forgotten about it just through, I don't call it coincidence, but through just God, she put it up there. And I loved it. I want to read it to you. It was an old Cherokee proverb where it says, one evening an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside of people. And he said this to his grandson, my son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us all. One wolf is called evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other is named good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, which wolf wins? To which the old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. You have the ability to feed victory and feed failure. Ability. Your mouth of blessing gives the ability for blessing to live inside of other people, friends. Let's not be negative. Now, some of you parents may say, but you don't know my son or my daughter. I'm starting to learn what being a parent of a teenager is like. They were always my little babies. They're always, daddy is their whole life. And now it's, get away. You're embarrassing me, right? And I'm like, what the heck's that all about, you know? Used to be my little, you know, my little tank, you know? Anyway, but they're just, I don't know what it is about teenage years. There's a muscle that grows in their eyes that causes them to roll when you speak. It's like this crazy reaction. And I get it. Sometimes as parents, we want to be negative, man. We just want to, you know, they got to know the rules. Like, they got to know that we go by this rule and this code and this scripture says this, and we got the commands and word of God that we are supposed to live by. That does not mean, however, that we must be negative in implementing those rules. You know, I'm watching a teaching session for pastors from a guy by the name of Lee Cockrell. Lee Cockrell was the executive VP over the Disney Theme Park Corporation division. So he was over all of the parks for 40 years. He was the guy. His only upline, Walt Disney himself. Lee Cockrell was over it all. He is the guy behind the book, The Disney Way. I mean, he's behind it all. I mean, he's the guy, he's the mastermind behind it all and how they implement their vision and how they create the experience that they have at Disney. And he was talking to pastors, and I'm watching this teaching session right now. It's a long one, but there was a part in there he was talking about how in order to get people to follow the rules that we want them to have, negativity is never a route that's going to motivate them to live inside of them. That we have to be positive in how we implement the rules principles that God has for our homes and our lives. So he says, for example, and we live by this code at Disney, he says, and so if you were to walk into any of our parks, he said, per se at Disney World, the Magic Kingdom, he says, if you walk into the Magic Kingdom, you walk into a town square area. And when you walk into a town square area, usually, you know, it's your first time or whatever time at Disney, and you're like, ooh, and then I'm like, ooh, 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 I'm at Disney World. And you just have this temptation to want to stop and just be in awe at where you're at. He says, but we can't have you staying there because we can't have everybody congregating there. He says, we need you moving. We need you out of there. And so he says, because we've got X amount of people that are coming through our gates every second. And so if you weren't moving, it's just going to be this congregated overflow. Just everything's going to bottleneck here. So he says, but we're never going to tell you move. So what do? He says, when you walk in, the first thing you hear into that town square is marching music. As soon as you walk in, I've been there, I remember hearing it. Da 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 da. And I remember as soon as I got in, I'm like, ooh, I don't know what was going on with my legs, but I just started marching the way I was going. Like they're just motivating you forward, man. Nobody told me to go, but we just started marching down that lane that headed to that castle. I'm like, ooh, I'm just marching. You don't even want to stop. He said, we don't want you on our grass. He goes, you know how much money we spend just on grass and the lawn care and the landscaping? He says, but you'll never see a sign anywhere in our parks that say, stay off our grass. He said, but what you will see is a little 6-inch iron rod fence that's around the grass. There's no sign. He goes, you can easily step over it if you wanted to and walk on our grass. We don't want you to. But if you see that, you just say, ooh, that's pretty grass. I don't want to walk on it. Like, you're just celebrating them in your rules. So he was like, what if we did that as believers? What if we did that as churches where we celebrate that? What if we did that in our homes where we just found creative ways to get people to thrive and celebrate and want to live inside of God's command and rules and standards for our homes? Here's how you do it. Speak blessing. Make it an atmosphere of blessing. Stay positive, friend. Stay positive. Stay speaking well of. Stay pronouncing divine favor to. Stay declaring good, friends. And people will thrive and want to live in the commands that God has for you in your home. I'm not saying we don't discipline. I'm not saying that. Some of you know I shouldn't discipline my kids. Listen, we are people, like James 3 says. Listen, we all do wrong things. But I'm not saying we shouldn't discipline, but we got to watch how we discipline. We must be people that discipline out of love and not out of anger. Nowhere in Scripture do we see God's green light for parents disciplining their kids out of anger. Discipline your kids off of a platform of love and not hate and not anger. So if you got to take a break before you're ready to break them, right, then go take a break. I want to break my kids in half and throw them out the window sometimes. I get it. But I got to take a breather and realize, remember, think before I speak because my words have power and they produce ability. Amen. Lastly, eternity. Your words, and this point won't be as long as ability, but your words have a long-lasting echo. Know that. Because I think we don't think about that because we live in the now and today. So when we just speak, we react. It's like today's all we got, so I'm just going to speak to this. We got to remember that our words carry on, friends. They carry on beyond us. I mean, no, God's word is eternal. We've been created in his image and likeness, friends. Our words create too as they go throughout time. When we speak his word, when we echo his word and his love and his character and his ways, like we get results to that that last forever. Like if I start speaking blessing now into my kids regularly, pronouncing divine favor into my kids regularly, into my marriage, but here in the context of our kids, and I start declaring good things now in my kids, they're going to grow up in that. They're going to live in that, and they're going to give that to their kids. And their kids are going to give that to their kids, and their kids are going to give that to kids. I'm generations down, I'm never even going to know. But what I decided to start today will last. You have the ability to start something today that will last, friends. It's important that we understand that. Our words last, friends. What scripture is that, miss, that we talked about? I couldn't think of it in the message. Proverbs 10:7 that says the legacy of the righteous. I love that term right there. The legacy. Always thinking about leaving something to the next generation. The legacy of the righteous will be a blessing, it says. Blessing. Talking about generations to generations, leaving righteousness going down through our generations. It starts by being a blessing, by speaking it now. And it says the name of the wicked will rot. Just like your words can be a blessing down through the corridors of eternity, so can your words of hate and fear. I have talked with people since I've been doing this, friends, that said, man, I still hear the words of my dad or my mom or my grandfather or whoever raised me, like speaking hate into my life. They're gone now. I still hear those things echoed in. Like, friends, our words last beyond us. Remember that. But like I said, I want to stay on the other side of the coin here today. Your words of blessing will last. Beyond you. I've told this story at this church before, so I'll save us time and not really creating the mystery to the story. But there's a man by the name of Rich Mullins who was a Christian musical artist that lived. And he was born in the 50s. And by the time he was in his 20s and 30s, he just started to create Christian music and just became one of the most interesting people that have ever come on the scene for Christian music. Just very interesting because he was known to be just kind of a rebel against the industry, in an industry where it's all about ourselves, you know what I'm saying? And a variety of sources state, including his own accountant, that Rich Mullins, after all the record sales that he had, did not take one dime of any CD that was ever sold that he put out. 100% of all the profits went to other people. Like, he wanted it to go to orphans and disaster relief projects, and he just wanted it to benefit and bless. And he wrote a song that never really got off the ground while he was alive. And he loved this song because this song spoke so much to him in a moment where he really needed it for himself. And he was going through things in his own life. And he just started to pen this song down. And this song spoke to him and encouraged him. And he started to live by this song. Like, he would speak this song over his family. He would speak this song over his friends. And he started to, the song ended up creating, you know, he ended up creating the chords to it. And he started to sing it at concerts. And really never took off or landed too much while he was alive. Until 1997, he was headed through Illinois from one concert to the next. And he was behind a semi that ended up, unfortunately, jackknifed. And it ended up causing him to swerve off the road in the Jeep that he was driving. His Jeep started to turn and flip and flip and flip, throwing him out of the vehicle, and he was killed instantly. He wasn't really known to be a huge Christian artist. People had heard of him. But I remember the day in 1997 when I heard Rich Mullins die. And perhaps some of you remember this day. It really shocked the world. Because that's when we all started to hear the type of person that he was. And there's a song that he wrote that was really never that popular. That main song that was a theme to his life. It never really jumped off until after he died. 9 years later in 2006, CCM Magazine and Music Ministry Corporation, that is responsible for virtually all Christian music available today, cited this song by Rich Mullins to be the number one song ever made in Christian music.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom.
Francis, this song is not evidence that our words go beyond us. I don't know what would convince you, Prince. Can we just echo these words spoken by this man and echo it into our homes and our families and into the eternity that we have in front of us? Can we just declare the goodness of God?
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Yeah, our God. Can we give God praise for how amazing the blessing that He has for us is? At his funeral in 1997, there were memorial services all over the country. At the one where his casket was at, there was a worship team that came up and started to sing this song right around his casket. Friends, your words last beyond you. Make the decision today. And I feel like there are people in this room right now that are just, you want nothing more than to make that change with your words, but you feel the struggle for it to be so hard. Let me give you the remedy here. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So if you want to change your words, friends, a lot of times we've got to experience change right here. Maybe you're in this room today and you need a change in your heart. If you need a change in your heart today, you are in a good place. Because I have good news for you today. I love what our Lord said through the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26, where he said this. Do you have that scripture? "I will give you a new heart." If this doesn't show the love and passion behind our Savior, I don't know what does, friends. "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I'll remove you from that heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a heart that feels again. I'll give you a heart that is sensitive to my drawing. I'll give you a heart that can be guided down the right path of blessing." I'll give it to you now. If you're in this place today, you're ready for a new heart. That's what I want us to do. Every eye closed in this place. Can we just do this right now? Even if you may feel like you're so close to God, you could high-five Jesus right in front of you right now. I understand. But man, there may be people in this room right now, you are just tired of having that heart of stone and you are ready to feel again. You want God to come in and give you a new heart. Friends, I'm telling you, He can come in and replace that heart full of bitterness and replace that heart full of hurt and fill it with healing and fill it with love and fill it with joy. He can take that heart so possessed with wounds and maybe you've just been hurt by other people and words that have been spoken to you and you've just ended up kind of recreating that process and have handed those anger and that anger and those words on to other people, and you're ready for transformation, friends. Now's the time. All you need to do right now is just in your mind, in your heart, just with all of your being, just open your life up and just tell God right there in your own words, make my heart brand new right now. Come into my heart. Change everything, God. Just right there where you're at. Matter of fact, if that's you, just right here before God, with your eyes closed, just put your hand up if that's you. You want a brand new heart. Thank you, thank you. Hands coming up all over this auditorium, friends. If you're trying to hold back and hesitant, friends, don't worry. There are people all around you right now that are saying, I want a new heart right now. I want a new spirit. I want my heart replaced right now. I want God's hand to come in and do the miracle work in my life right now. That's you, friends. I'll give you just a couple more seconds in this room. Just put your hands up if that's you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Once you put them up, you can slip them right back down. Thank you so much. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else in this room? Right here before the Lord, there could be no greater sight for Him. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And with your hand raised, if you raised your hand, just open your life up and say right now, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, come in. Give me a new heart. I invite you in. Take this heart of stone. I don't want to hold this bitterness anymore. I let it go. I let it go. I'm letting it go now. I'm letting all those things go. I'm letting those feelings of anger, those hurts that have been done to me, I'm letting it go. Give me a new heart, God, right now. I pray. I want what I saw on that screen in your scripture, God, to come to life in my life. Give me a new heart, God. Give me a new heart and don't think right now. I feel like some of you are starting to feel that right now, that experience happening in your life. Embrace that right now, because some of you right now are starting to feel again for the first time in a long time. Some of you, that's why you even raised your hands, because you're feeling again. Right now, He is putting a new heart inside of you. Right now, forgiveness is crashing down on your life. Right now, love is pouring into your life. Just receive it. Right now, joy is crashing into your life. Just accept it, friends. He is doing a new work in you. Embrace it. Embrace it, embrace it, embrace it. There are families praying together. There are couples praying together. There are people right now just giving experience with God right now in this room. And He's been waiting to have with you right now. Thank you, Lord, for new hearts. Thank you, Lord, for hearts that are being healed right now from a life of hurt. Thank you, God, that we are seeing this scripture in Ezekiel come to life right in front of our eyes. Thank you, God. You are so amazing. Lord, with our new hearts, we go from this place today with new words. God, with new hearts today in our lives, we go from this place today speaking, giving life to new blessings in our homes. We want to see new blessing in our marriage. We want to see new blessing, God, in our relationship with our kids. We want to see new blessings, God, come alive in our home. So we go now from this place. Makes me anxious just to get home so I can start speaking. I thank you, God, for what you give us the ability to do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we give God a hand clap of praise this morning? Amen. I want to ask our care pastors and our deacons, if they would, just to come to the front. And I want to ask our communion teams, if they would, to come to the front. So.